Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Rod Chalk inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
So I have a question for you right off the bat. Are you ready to change? Yeah. Are you ready to change? Now everybody's like, okay, he said it twice. Should I be saying yes? Okay, you know, in there. Because here's the idea for me is that if I'm not changing, guess what's happening? I'm going backwards. It just happens. I don't want it to happen. I don't try to happen. But if I don't have a continuous, even if it's just a slight little step forward, even if it's the fact that I'm just learning one small thing, if I stop learning, I start going back. I've had this image in my heart and in my head for a long, long time. This would go all the way back to the Bible college days and those times. But thinking about life as an escalator and walking with God as an escalator. But it's really like an escalator that maybe if you talk about, or what's those things called in the airport where they, so you don't call them up, down, and whatnot. They're just flat and they move you from here to there, right? But life to me has often been like walking up the wrong way. Come on now, right? It's like you're walking in it and you're not walking on it and it's carrying you somewhere. It feels like in life can feel like many times that it's walking in the opposite direction. And if I stop, and I'm not talking about rest here. I'm not talking about always having to do something, always having to go. That's the wrong thing. In fact, we'll talk about a little bit about that this morning. But I feel like for me that when I'm not learning, I'm decreasing. Come on now. That's a good word. That if I'm not learning, if I'm not growing, I'm decreasing. And so it's always on my heart that we would grow. So are you ready to change? All right, we're all ready, Lord, for you to speak to us today. So here's what I want you to do. Grab your Bibles and you're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Pastor Jay has preached last week, and I think he's probably going to continue to do it. I'm not sure if he'll do it in August or maybe he'll move it to September. But he's been talking about the covenants, right? And you can look and see, if you go through all of these Old Testament covenants, someone can say to me, for example, well, what does that have to do with me? That has to do with Israel. That has to do with, you know, whatever it would be. It doesn't really have to do with me. I am telling you, each and every one of us can learn from each and every one of these covenants. In fact, these covenants are a sign, or they are a picture of grace. Each and every one of them are a picture of what Jesus would do for us and now what we now presently have. So if you look at all of these covenants, and today I just want to take a little bit of time for you with you, and I want to talk to you about the Davidic covenant. It is, to me, it is a very short passage. It's only one passage of scripture, and it could be seen, if you looked at it, as very simple, very small. David, your line's going to go forever. The end. I mean, that is the length. Now, it goes a lot more to it when you begin to look at it, but if you weren't to pay attention or you weren't to really go through it and say, God, show me how this applies to me, we could just say, well, this was for David and his family, and it has nothing to do with us. And yet we know that Romans and Galatians, I tell you, the book of Galatians, if you can read and study the book of Galatians, it has some of the most powerful things that we need to learn, that we are grafted in to the kingdom of God, that we are grafted in. It's a word, grafted. Another word is we are adopted into the heavenly family. Okay, in this, and we have to understand and we have to know, because why would we be able to say that all the promises of God that we find in the Old Testament, they apply to us? If we're not grafted in, if we're not connected in, if we're not adopted into that family, then they've got nothing to do with us. And therefore, the Old Testament becomes something that is just kind of irrelevant to us. And we know that that is not true, right? That the Old Testament has power in it, it has relevance for us, and it speaks to us today because we are one family. Really, Paul talks a lot about the fact that we are neither now Jew nor Gentile, right? That we are all in one kingdom walking together in this. But this particular covenant, this Davidic covenant, has a few things, and we could spend a lot of time and I could show you so many things, but I've just picked out three things that I want to talk to you about this morning. But before I do that, I want to just share a little story or a little insight. And it does stick with me. It does apply within the word. But I've had this journey for the last little while. If you've experienced this journey, then, you know, don't put up your hand, but just give me maybe a nod. I've been wearing glasses since I was extremely young. Anybody there? If you've never had to wear glasses, oh my, just say, thank you, Jesus. Just spend a little moment right now in there, because wearing glasses can be a pain, okay, in this. And then I went, though, from wearing glasses when I was younger and I was learning it. And what are you called when you wear glasses all of a sudden as a kid? You are, there you go. And it's just, it's a difficult thing at times. Now, Lord, help us to change all of that stuff, right? But we turn around then and we grow. And then all of a sudden, my eyesight starts to change. And I go from needing to have one set of glasses on my head to all of a sudden now, for some reason, those words that are sitting in front of me have shifted and they've changed. And some reason, they're out of focus. Anybody experience it? Yeah, all of a sudden. And you're looking at this going, what happened? And so this is what I start to do. I have my glasses, because if I don't have my glasses on, well, I can't drive, period. Really, you know, you shouldn't do a whole lot. I mean, carpentry is going to be really interesting, okay, if I don't wear my glasses. But in this sense of, though, this is the way I wear my glasses when I'm doing everything. If you've ever been in your car trying to look up underneath, because in the dashboard is this little thing that you have to figure out what the fuse that is in there and where the fuse, which one's blown. Have you ever tried to figure that out? And you have your glasses on. And so what do I have to do? My glasses now are no longer just normal glasses. I have what they some reason call progressive. I don't feel very progressive at times, okay, in there. Because it's like, this is the way I use my progressive glasses. Anybody do this? I have four stages. I have this, 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 and this. The problem with this is the one that you have to read the stuff in front of you. And like, I'm serious. It's like, why is it? And I understand why this isn't at the top, but, and so just recently I had this experience where I'm thinking, oh, I can't believe I'm going to go do this. I can't believe it. And I'm walking in Costco and I see them sitting right there. And I tell my wife, guess what I'm going to buy? Anybody know what I bought? Reading glasses, cheaters, right? Okay, reading glasses. And you go in there and they tell you, okay, so this is a little sign there and you can read the sign and it's color coordinated, right? And if you can't read the words from this place, you need this one, this color, go find this color. And I'm like, I can read them all. Where are you supposed to stand? And I'm like, nobody gave me a tape measure. I think there used to be like a string or something. You'd pull it out and then you could see what you could see. So I figured it out. Karen told me too that my prescription said this. And so I bought this set. And it comes with three different ones and I'm putting them on them. And now, you know, picking up my Bible in the morning and I'm reading and I'm going, wow, the words are still there. Who knew? Because for the longest time, you start using your phone and you start using your iPad or you start doing something because there's, anyways, you know, if you're young, it's okay. Okay, you're not going to necessarily understand. But I had this incredible experience. Do you know that those readers are only meant to read with? Wow, that's a confusing experience. You're just enjoying the word of God and you're reading this and it's like, it just feels so great because everything, and you make this mistake just for a second to look up and it's like, everything doesn't make sense. I can't tell a thing. And so then I'm going like this again. Karen comes along, she's talking, I'm talking, whoa, okay, hang on a second, I'm taking them down, putting them off, talking to her, putting them back, and then you got to get yourself, you know what I'm talking about? You got to get yourself planted right in the right spot. Oh, there it is, don't move, Rod. Okay, and you're going through. And see, this journey is something where you've got to make sure you're using the right thing for the right place, for the right environment. And then I had a extreme senior moment. Okay, and you're like, some of you that are older than me, you're going like, you little young whippersnapper. Okay, I am not a young whippersnapper anymore. But I had a senior moment that almost, I laughed so hard in the middle of, well, I still call it Rona, but, you know, or not Rona, I call it Lowe's. But so I'm sitting in Lowe's and Karen's there and she finds this package, right? And she comes over to me and the package is about this big and it's this fancy little electrical cord that does these fancy little things, and all the description of what it's going to do is on the package, right? The package, however, is this big by this big, and the words are not meant to be read. They're just there, right? They're looking cute. They look okay. You know they must mean something, but I don't know what they was. And you're not going to believe what I did. I took it from her. I held it in my hand, and I pinched it and tried to move it bigger. I am dead serious. I never even, then I went, oh my Lord, what did I just do? For those of you that don't know, your iPhone, right? Or your phone, whatever, and it's not big enough, and you pinch it and it grows. It doesn't work with other things. And Karen and I are just in the store laughing. I'm like, wow, what a moment. Okay, and what? And but I mean, I find myself going up and start trying to read the backs of bottles and write stuff. And now you just, if you don't know this hint, you just take a picture of the back. It takes me a long time to figure out what it is, because take the picture, got to take it in, got to blow it up, and then my screen, got to tip it sideways, and you got to move it across with it to see what it's going to say. But you see, I say all that because the idea in this truly is that that if we have the wrong tool in the wrong place, it's not going to work, right? And so those reading glasses are not meant for me to drive with. Can you imagine? Okay, in there, right? That package that is sitting in front of me, it doesn't work when you try to do this, no matter how many times you keep trying. Because the first time, and then you realize on the third time, what am I doing? You know, it doesn't matter. It's not going to work. You have to know the place you're in and the environment you're in. And so taking us now then into really the Davidic covenant, right? And walking into this, there's three things I want to talk to you about this morning. And we will just grab a few verses within this entire chapter that is filled with wonderful things. But the first verse says this, if you're looking again at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Oh, that's not the right one. Yeah, there we go. Chapter 7. It says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around. And that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tents and curtains.'" So let's just stop there, and we're going to look at that first verse, and specifically the part where he says, "And after the king was settled in his palace," or in his house, is what they call, "and the Lord had given him rest." You see, the only way for us to experience rest is to experience grace. You've got to experience Jesus to truly understand rest. Rest is not about stopping and doing stuff, even though that's a very important part of learning to Sabbath. But it's different than the fact of being restful, that you can be in the midst of much work and yet be completely at rest. You can be in the midst of a situation and be completely at rest. To me, it's this lesson that we see here, that for King David, for all that he did, that God, he attributes to the Lord. Samuel, even when you're talking about writing this, attributes that the Lord had given him rest. Can I encourage you this way, that there's two ways for God to give us rest. I'm going to tell you what the first one is. I want you to tell me what the second one is. The first way that God helps us to find rest is that he either changes our circumstances or he changes us. Those are the two things, really. There are no other options within that, that if he either changes the situation or he changes us. And more times than not, for me and my experience and my walk with the Lord now, which is 54 years walking with the Lord right now. And if you think about that experience, that over that time, I have had many times when God changes the circumstances, that he changes the situation, but more often I have had that he's ready to change me. And let the weight of the lack of change crush us, or we can move into his rest while the rest is still changing. Let me read that to you again. We can let the weight of the lack of change. You know what I'm talking about? You've been praying for something. You're going through something. It just won't shift. It just won't change. So we can either let the weight of the lack of change crush us, or we can move into his rest while he is taking care of the rest, or while he is changing the rest of the situation. When I think of this, in ministry, you preach a lot, you teach a lot, and a lot of times you're preaching and teaching the same things. You're just changing the way they're presented so that we can grab a hold of these things. But I'd never really thought of this ever in all the years of ministry and all the years of walking with the Lord. That God began, when I looked at this, he began to ask me about, there is a reason why the story goes like it is. There's a reason why the order of the story happens the way it does. And this can happen in a lot of different stories, but I want to show you, for example, right now about being in rest and how important it is. But if we were to look at Matthew 14, 22 to 33, you don't have to turn there if you want to. You can, of course, but it's really talking about when Peter walks on the water, right? It's a perfect example of this where he hasn't changed the storm right away, but he's changing Peter in the midst of it. Now, the Lord began to ask me something. Now, what would be a better solution, or what would be a better situation in that? And something immediately came from my mind, which I know was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just me. Was the fact, well, it would have been nice if Jesus would have calmed the storm at the beginning and none of that would have happened. Right? Have we often thought of that? The fact that when we think of situations or stories, it's like we look at this and Jesus is in the midst of prayer and he realizes that this is going on and they're out there. You know, you got to ask yourself that question in the sense of, why didn't Jesus just turn around? He could have easily turned around, looked over, or wherever it would be, that he can look in his mind and go over and go, you know, storm, stop. And then the disciples would have been, oh, it stopped. Terrific. And they would have went on over to the other side and they would have then continued along their day. Let me ask you something. Would that story have probably made it? There are many, many stories that the Bible tells us that are not in the book that we have particularly about Jesus. But the important part of the story is what happens because the storm is there. Come on, grab a hold of that for a second. The important part of the story is because the storm is there. See, if when Jesus recognized the storm and if he would have first just calmed the storm, the rest of the story would have been much simpler, yes. But the important events of that story could never have happened. The important bits are taking Jesus at his word and trusting him to get out of the sea of the storm, you know, to basically in that situation with Peter, to get out of the boat and to walk on water. Yes, Peter failed. Yes, he looked at the winds and the waves. Yes, he sank. Yes, he doubted. But he's the only one that got out of the boat. Come on now, he's the only one that got out of the boat. And he wouldn't have had to get out on the boat. He wouldn't have had to been in the position of trusting Jesus if the storm wasn't there. Correct? And so it's a matter of trying even today that, look, none of us like storms. I don't like storms in my life. I don't like these things that happen. And there are different levels of storms, different levels. I am not telling you that God causes all these things. Life causes these things. I don't believe the Father was necessarily up there going, let's cause a storm over here. Life happens. They're in the midst of, there were storms on those waters all the time. But in the midst of these things, the idea is it's the storm that can break us, but it's also the storm that can make us. It's the storm that can change us. If we are unwilling to change, and if we're unwilling to learn, if we're unwilling to rely upon him, if we're just so tired of the storm, and I get it. This is, all these fingers, notice, are forming back at me when I hold this microphone. But you're just kind of tired of the storm. And I think to myself that, Rod, have you been staring at the winds and waves too much? Have you been focusing on the sea too much and not looking at the Savior that's bidding you to come? Have your eyes, is your eyes focused literally on all the stuff that's not going well and you're not seeing Jesus encouraging you to come out on this water with him? You know, rest comes from him only, and I'll say it this way, newsflash, storms don't really ever stop. Anybody have that experience? There seems to be one after another at times, and you're grateful in the seasons that they are slow and that they're not much going on, but there are seasons when they're plentiful, right? And in those seasons are the sense of understanding and know. Now, this is what if you're going to write something down, maybe write this down, okay? Put it in your phone, do it somewhere thing with it, think about it for a little bit. But the storm, okay, so the one thing, the storm or the threat of future storms cannot steal a faith or a trust that is not dependent on the storms stopping. I'll say it to you again. The storm or the threat of the future storms cannot steal a faith or a trust that is not dependent on the storms stopping. Because when our faith or when our trust in God is only dependent on when the storm stops, we're going to have those experiences when the storm just never seems to stop. But we can trust and know that God is with us. It's a trusting and a knowing that no matter what the situation is, and I'm telling you, I've got some storms that seem to be stuck over top of me. Anybody there? You know what I'm talking about? They just seem to be there. But my eyes are saying, okay, you know what? For too long now, I have been so focused on looking at those storms that I forgot to look up at him saying to me, come on, Rod, grab my hand. Let's go walk on some water. Let's see this change. Let's see you change. I often think about it this way when I was writing over this, thinking, I wonder how many times that God is waiting to shift the storm because he's waiting for me to change something first. And so if there's a storm in my life, I got to ask the question. It's not always the fact of, you got to get down, don't go down a rabbit hole, okay, with this, that every single time something happens, you think you've done something wrong. Please don't do that. Don't go there. But it's a matter of sometimes if the same storm or the same situation's coming and coming and coming, it's a matter of stopping and saying, okay, Lord, what are you looking to change in me through this? I know you have this. And I know at the end of the story, what happens in Peter's story, at the end of the story, the storm is commanded to stop. Peter has learned an incredible lesson. And Peter's faith, even though he messed up in that moment, Peter's faith has grown. You know, I look at this. Okay, so let me go on. I have to go on here this morning with this. But if you look at verse 2, and we'll just go through a couple of more things. And he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in your mind, or in other translations would say, whatever you have in your heart, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. See, Nathan is just sort of saying it off the top of his head. You find it later because God turns around, sends him back to send him actually what the message that God had said to him. But the important part in this is that all that is in your heart or all that is in your mind, you see, David shows his heart is filled with this question. Maybe something to write down. It's filled with this question. What can I do for God? We find this in this covenant is that David keeps shifting it away from the fact of trying to shift it away from himself, because he even talks about later at the end of it, if you read, he'll talk about it and he'll say, you know, God, you know me. You know me. And he's talking about it in a way that I don't deserve any of this, but I am grateful and I am thankful. But his heart in the beginning is looking, what can I do for God? He was so filled with the word gratitude. It's one of the lessons we're going to learn. In fact, it's the very first week up at camp that is a grateful heart of learning gratitude, learning to be able to put complaining away. In fact, we're going to play a bunch of games where we're going to knock out complaining. Anybody need to come upstairs and play with us? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. In other words, to knock out complaining. right? And that we begin to see that gratitude, if we want to change, if we want to see transformation, if we want to see a storm begin to shift and things begin to shift, gratitude is one of the elements. Gratitudes are one of the things that begin to draw us into closer intimacy with God. David is so grateful that his mind and heart are focused together on what he can do for God. To be more concerned for God's glory than him. And this isn't, I promise you at the end of this, I'm not going to hand out a list to see where you want to sign up. Okay, that's not what this is about. This is about even what Mary had said, what Pastor Gary had said, lay my whole life down. Here I am, Lord. I love you so much. Here I am. All that I have, here I am. The preacher's commentary says it this way. David wanted to do more than God even had commanded. This is a wonderful place to be in our relationship with God. Most of the time, a lot of times, people are stuck in the thinking, how little can I do to please God? Now, again, none of us ever think that up in the front. But we think about our finances. We think about what's the bare minimum? What are the requirements? What are the things to do? And I began to think about it, and it was a bit shocking, and even in my own life, thinking, when was the last time that I gave that had nothing to do with a special offering or nothing to do with keeping the lights on, but just a pouring out of my heart in gratitude? I can't even begin, Lord, to give you all that I have in a way that I want to. But that God, here, allow me to pour out to you this love offering. Just to demonstrate, to show you how much I love you. And it's not a matter of if I'm a good Christian, I'll do these things, right? It's not a matter of I need to do this because I got to make sure that I have enough credits so that I can get into heaven or that I'm going to make him happy so he's not going to be mad. That is not what this is at all. This is kind of like when Karen and I first started dating. I told her this morning I'm going to tell a story about her, and she was like, really? She's in kids ministry today, so she's not in with us. No, I'm just kidding. I know enough that I do have to return home, right? You know, right, Pastor Claude? Yeah, okay. But I do remember that the first time I met Karen, and it was down in the tuck shop at Bible College, and I was in my third year, and she was in her first year, and I just had a summer where I recognized that some things in my life were a little bit out of whack, and I'm like, God, I'm going after you with everything that I have, and I'm not interested in dating, and I'm not interested in anything, and I'm just, God, I'm so devoted to you. I don't want anything to do with any girls at school. You're thinking, this is Bible College. Hey, this is called bridal college for a reason, right? Okay, in there. And Lord, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm just focused on you. You're my everything. And in the beginning, first week of school, I walk down the tuck shop, and there she is. And time just stopped for a moment. You know, the people sit there and say, I don't believe in this love at first sight thing. Well, then don't listen to me. Because that moment when I saw her, everything changed. She was the most beautiful girl I had ever seen in my life. Inside and out, her countenance just was something I had not seen on anyone ever before. And I mean, there's a whole other story involved in this, but one of my very good friends at the time. So I'm done. I'm too chicken to even say anything to her right in this moment. And I'm also devoted to you, Lord. I'm not going to do this. I'm not interested. I am not dating this year. God, I'm with you. Just me and you. And there she is. And so I go upstairs to my friend's room, and I'm busting with this girl that I saw and that I met. I didn't even really meet her, sort of a friend of a friend. And we had a conversation standing beside each other. To me, we were already married. But, you know, it's just that moment, right? And you're so in love with all of it. Like, you're just feeling what's going on? And I go upstairs, and this buddy of mine turns to me, and he said, I met a girl. I'm like, it's week one, dude. And I'm giving him all my things. I'm not dating. And he's like, and her name is, and he says, Karen. And I'm like, Karen? What's Karen look like? who is this Karen? Yeah, well, she's a friend. And I'm like, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it right now? And he's like, Rod, what are you doing? Back up. I'm like, are you doing anything about it? No, I'm just, bye. I was downstairs trying to find her before somebody else got her. Because I'm like, if this is going to happen now, there's going to be a lineup. I'm getting in now. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm abandoning ship. I'm gone, right? And as we began, I got to know her, and it took her a little longer to fall in love, okay, than it did for me, okay, in those moments. But I'm telling you, from that moment on, when I saw her, I wanted to bless her. I wanted to show her that I loved her. And it wasn't the fact of proving my love to her. In those days in school, I had an allowance, okay? Mom sent me an allowance it was like tough because we were trying to get through Bible college without being in debt. And that was a real thing on my mind and my heart and my family. And I had worked all summer, for Chrysler all summer and made a pile of money and never touched it much. And I was devoted to this because I wanted to see this. But I had this little allowance every week that I was allowed to use. But it had to be able, if you had to go buy an extra book or if you had to do this, and it was supposed to be that stuff. I spent it all on her. I didn't care. I would save it up. I use the word right now. I'd be like, sacrifice. And I wouldn't, I'm not going to go out to here and I'm not going to go out with a friend. No, sorry, guys. Can't go. And I was saving it up so that I could take her out and that I could bless her and I could be around her. And that word sacrifice didn't even make sense because it wasn't a sacrifice. It was in my heart to do. You couldn't have actually stopped me from doing it. I was so head and over heels in love with her. By the time Christmas came, we were promised. I mean, that was fast. Her mom and dad were like, we went home for Christmas and she brought something home. And it was me. Hello. And we were very quick in the midst of all the things, but we just fell in love. But I spent just all that time, and I think back to those days, and sometimes it's helpful to think back because it corrects me that if I've begun to take her for granted. Come on now, right? And you got to ask, am I still that way? And you're like, well, come on, Rod, it's the season, your years. No, I want my heart to still be that way. I want it to be that whatever it is, I just want her to know she's loved and she's cared for. And not always am I this way. And that's when I got to shift and got to change and move myself back. But in this, when I think about it, Revelations 2 and 4, it talks about this. It says Jesus commends the Ephesians for their hard work and their patience, and he gives all this really great list of the Ephesians that he's very excited about. But this rebuke I have for you, that you have lost your first love, this sense of being passionate about their love for God. And this is where I'm looking for David, that David, why is he called a man after God's own heart? Don't you know what he's done? Come on now, this is King David that literally murdered people. He killed people. He tried to cover it up. He did all kinds of crazy stuff that I'm telling you. And I mean literally acting crazy in all of these things that were going on. And God calls him what? A man after my own heart. This is because of David's unbelievable love and passion. See, God wasn't interested. You find out in the story later that David wants to build a house for God, but God says, do I need a house? Did I ask you to build a house? No, I love you, David. Thanks, appreciate it and whatnot, but I'm not here to build a house. In fact, and this is so like God, in fact, I'm going to shift it around and turn it around and I'm going to build your house. And it's more than just his house though, because when God does something, he has eternity in mind. And the Davidic covenant isn't just about the fact that there'll be a king that's related to David, because if you look and go, it's a messianic as well, meaning that it talks about Jesus in the midst of this thing. Because if you go to the first chapter of Matthew, the first verse, this is what it says, right? It says in here, where's my notes? It says, it talks about the fact who it's, slipped out of my mind. Matthew, what it says, basically, it says that this Jesus is the son of David. He shows the lineage that's right in there, right? And this is what this covenant is. The Davidic covenant is a messianic covenant as well. But I am grafted into that covenant. And so God will always be with me. If you look and you follow along even to so many of the other verses that are there, see, this is just like God, though, to turn around and change the heart because his heart was right and he wanted to do this for God. But God turned around and began to bless him instead. I love the verse 9 in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and it's just this little tiny phrase in the midst of things. I have been with you wherever you have gone. And he reminds him of the days of taking him from a shepherd and moving him into the place where he is right now. Because the understanding is of a shepherd wasn't someone who was ever going to be a king. They never even thought about the fact that he was going to be. In fact, there are so many other things in David's line that disqualify him from kingship that it should have never happened in the worldly standards. But God says, I look at the heart and not the outside, what everyone else looks at. And in this minute, in this moment, it's important to remember that God has been with you. Here's the challenge. We think that because God is with us, everything must be great and everything must go our way. And the minute it doesn't grow great, and the minute it doesn't go our way, we think that God is not with us anymore. Or that we've done something wrong. Or he's abandoned us. That is the farthest thing from the truth. What is truth is that if it's not right, what's my phrase? God's not done. Right? If it's not right, God's not done. He's working on us. I love this. If you look into verse 14, I've got to go quickly through this and get to my last point here. But verse 14 says, I will be his father and he will be my son. See, if you know anything about prophetic scripture and understand that when you read a passage, especially if it's a messianic passage, there can be parts in that passage that are completely messianic. The next verse, not as much. It refers to the fact of the literal king or the place, the person who was in that time, right? So you can have in the matter of two or three verses, you can have them talking about really it's about Jesus. And then the next line, you know, it's not about Jesus. It's about the man that's there. This is the case here. Because when he talks about this, he says, I will be his father and he will be my son. And this is this sense he's assuring David, though, that I'll be with your son. And he will know me. And when I read that, I stopped for a second and said, Lord, I thank you for the messianic meaning in this. It's so grateful and so awful, awesome. But Lord, can I step into this for my sons and my daughter? It's not talking about male or female. But I step into this for my kids to expect that you will be there with them through everything they walk through. For everything they go. It doesn't mean everything's going to be right, right? Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. But that's not a sign that God's not with them. And that we step in and we say, Lord, today I ask for my children. Because I believe that we are grafted into this covenant. And so if one of my kids is walking away, or if one of my kids is just not going so well, or if one of the, Lord, I step in for them because you said you would know them and they would know, you would know them and they would know you. That there was this encounter that you have for them. You see, this is this glimpse. When you look at this, remember what I said, so that's verse 14, but if we continue with verse 4, like halfway through, it shifts from being messianic to right with talking about Solomon, and it talks about him when he does wrong, and he's talking about Solomon now, not Jesus, obviously, because Jesus didn't do anything wrong, right? When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by man and with flogs, and he goes to inflicting by human hands. But this is the Greek, in other words, he's going to treat him, yes, like a son, and there will be punishment if Solomon gets off track, okay, in this. We don't like those things sometimes, but it's the truth because that's what we do need from our fathers and our mothers, the ability, and I'm not talking about being harsh in it, I'm talking about being corrected in it, right, to show us the paths that we are to go on. But then it says this, but verse 15, grab it, highlight it, know it. But my love will never be taken away from him like it was with Saul. See, this is this covenant that we have with him. No matter what we do, no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we just don't do it right, No matter how many times you sit there and say, I'm just not like that person. I'm not like that person. I wish I was more. No. He's made you just as you are. And he's with you in all these things. And this is the sense of having a grateful heart. The last one is this. We see, and I'll take this one really, when you're talking about this covenant, he tells him that your throne will always be filled with someone of the seed of David. And we know that this is where we're talking about, where Jesus comes into place. But here's the interesting thing. If we talk about a throne and we talk about seated, I'm almost done here. Just hang out with me just for a few more minutes. But the Davidic covenant is God making covenant with David that his line would reign on the throne forever. But David seems to know that his promise was for humanity. Look at verse 19. The one, many translations, most translations, in fact, uses the word mankind instead of people and referring to Israel. That it refers to mankind and it refers to all of us. And that this is for us all. Ephesians 2 and 6 says it this way. Talks about the fact of being seated in heavenly places. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The question that I had for me when I began to go through this, and the question I have for you, has your view changed? Has your sight lines become entirely human, entirely earthly? We have to understand this, is that we are seated with Christ, and we need to ask him what he sees in a situation so that we can see the same thing. I don't need to see what is around me. I don't need to see more of the problem. I don't need to be told exactly what the problem is. I need to know what Jesus sees. I need to know what his answer is. And when I'm seated in heavenly places, and what that means, that doesn't mean I'm up into heaven. It means that in the heavenlies, or in the understanding in my mind, that I am with Christ and he is with me. And therefore, the decisions that we're going to make, that I'm going to make them with him and he's going to make them with me, that we would walk together so closely that we would be seen as one. This is this relationship that David, if you look and go all throughout scripture, just closing here, David is a phenomenon because he knew so many things and experienced so many things out of range. We talked about at the beginning about my glasses and all those things, right, about perspective. David did things and experienced things that were even in our timeline before grace was applied, even though we know grace lived and existed from the beginning of the foundation of the world, because Jesus is grace. But David knew God in a way that nobody around him knew him. And this is my heart's cry, if you'd stand with me now, for all of us. To say, Lord, the storms have been so bad lately. It's just raging. And so, God, I look up to you, not to the winds and the waves. And I say, Lord, change me to be more like you. Help me to see the way you see. Help me to speak the way you speak. Help me to love the way you love. And Lord, let it be that my first impression, my first thought, my first expression is to think in the heavenlies. What does Jesus see? How does he see this differently? And what is he about to do? God, I pray that each and every one that are here today, that maybe you have been, they've been going through some very difficult things. And the storms just seem to be crashing and crashing and crashing. That, Lord, if we just for a minute, I'm stopping asking you to change the storm. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, to change me. And I'm going to believe you and trust you that you will end this storm. So God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to walk in such a grateful heart. Help us, Lord, to be so in love with you, so radically in love with you that we can remember. And some of us, for myself, Lord, it's been when I was a little boy, and so it's hard sometimes to put the same images. But others of us here have this sense of knowing what it's like to first come into the kingdom. and how incredibly overcome we were with your presence, God. Overcome, and that religion was no part of us, that we were fresh and new in your kingdom. We didn't want any part of religion. We didn't part of any part of do's and don'ts. We just wanted to know you and to know you more. And we were so filled with gratitude and gratefulness that out of us, Lord, was flowing from our hearts that, of course, we just wanted to pour out and to demonstrate and show you how much we loved you. It wasn't about feeling like we had to. It was about the fact that you just can't stop me from. Because I just want to pour out my heart and pour out my heart and pour out my life in every area, whether that's finances, whether that's my time, whether that's my patience, whether that's my effort, whether that's for someone who deserves it or someone that doesn't deserve it. But all of me, Lord, you'd flow through all of me, God. And that, Lord, you would remind us that when our eyes get in the situation and all we can see is earthly, what I'm missing. And Lord, be with me. And let's change this situation. So, Father, we thank you now for this day. We pray that you'd go with us. Pray that this lesson will not be just something that we hear and then we forget, but that, Lord, we are changed. This is an opportunity, Lord, to change, to grow, and to become more like you in everything we do and say. And everyone said,
thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.